Well, good evening. Great to be together. To spend a few moments that we have here tonight in the Word. We're going to be in Acts this evening. Acts chapter 5 this evening. So interesting. Our last message, we spent time talking together. I know full session. I know that last time we were together, going through those first 11 verses of chapter 5, because we talked about something that's a tough thing to really get through and embrace and kind of wrap our heads around, because it's personal to all of us. So, you know, when we think about, you know, the church, sometimes we think about a building or a structure, and then we start getting real about it. We go, okay, you know, it's about God's people getting together, and it doesn't matter whether we're in the park or we're in a little environment like this, a cafe type environment like this, or we're in a sanctuary, or we're, you know, anywhere. We assemble together with other believers, you know, this becomes a church. But then we start realizing, as we get into this and we start breaking this down a little bit further, we realize, yeah, but we're the church. So when we, you know, look in the mirror, we're it. We're the church. So it's not something that's distant. It's something that's we are a part of, and assembling together, we become the body of Christ. And so it takes all of us to cause that to happen, but we are as individuals a part of the body of Christ, and we form, us as individuals form as we get together, the church. And so interesting things to think on. And we talked about when we started out going through Acts, is there's some things that we're going to look at and say, okay, where am I at personally as a Christian? Where am I at within the church that I assemble with? You know, what is that about? And what is it that God wants to add or subtract? And so we kind of watch this happening even as we go through the book of Acts. We watch God add and subtract. Last week we saw subtraction, right? We saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira because they were living a life of hypocrisy. They weren't being real. And so that's very important. So what was it not? Because we have to be really clear on this. What was hypocrisy? Because we're accused by the world of the church is full of hypocrites. Okay, fair enough, by their definition, because we don't live perfect lives. But that's not the real definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is just simply not being real. It's living a lie, meaning it's a non-audible, it's not necessarily just a verbal, you know, audible lie. It's a life that is a lie. In other words, I'm not really being real about my failures. I'm not really being real about my strengths. I'm not really being real in a relationship with God. This is very important, because hypocrisy is that idea that I want to project something to someone and have them see me in a certain light, but that's not really who I am. And that's very dangerous. We see how God dealt with that. So, is this the way you think you would want, I've never read this in church growth book, man, I don't read those books, church growth book manuals, okay? I don't read them, I dismiss them, because I've got the church growth book manual right here in my hand, the Bible. We don't need a bunch of man's ideas about how God wants to do things. We really need to find out who the author and the finisher of our faith wants to do things. This is all his plan. This is all his design. The fact that you exist and that you're here tonight is part of his plan and his design. That's God's doing. And we're just a part of that. And so we want to embrace that truth. So, I would never believe that you would see in any church growth book and any little things I browse through where somebody shot me an email and that's not their bullet points of, hey, you know, we're going to strike a few people dead and then we're going to see this thing start to really take off. You know? It's more like, woo, I don't know that I'm going to go there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Right? That's more of the reality of what anybody would think about. So I dismiss that. That all the garbage that comes through the internet and the airwaves and the books. I mean, there's just rack after rack in Christian bookstores about how to grow a church and how to, and it'll tell you in detail on how to extract resources at what time of year and just the methods to extract resources. Hey, look it. The assembling of the body of Christ is not about that. That's not what it's about. We know that it costs to turn lights on and turn lights off. Okay, that we get all that. But man, it's not about extracting. It's about God being alive and real. So I would look at this more from a Bible study perspective as a reality check when we get into these next few verses. Because when you look at that first portion of the first 11 verses, where what did God do with the hypocrisy that was in the church? He eradicated it. He dealt with it very drastically, but for a reason, because it set precedent. Because God is holy, and we want to follow a holy, righteous God, and we want to be connected to Him. And so He deals with this because He has to judge that. And Satan knew it. We talked all about that in our last message. If you aren't up to speed, you're going to have to go to the podcast or something and check it out, because we can't go over it again. But I want to set the stage so you're up to speed with where we're at. Because at the end of this, we find both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. It wasn't just the verbal lying, though that occurred. It was the fact that their life, what they were implying, was a lie. Right? They were not living it out. So they were not being real. So when the world looks at you and looks at me, you need to have that right definition of hypocrisy in your mind. It's not that you fail or you sin that makes you a hypocrite. That makes you a person, a human. Okay? But how you portray your life based on that. We're forgiven by God's grace and His mercy, and when we portray the real deal of who Jesus is, it is very attractive to a world that surrounds us. We're going to talk about that tonight. So we'll pick it up in verse 11, just because we want to catch this part of this, because it makes sense when we gather this thought together. We saw what the end result. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I would think so. God seems to take this whole thing called purity in the church very seriously, or holiness, or living a life set apart to the Lord very seriously, about being real. He seems to take that very seriously. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Why I read this last verse of the portion that we already discussed is because it's tied to this. With the purifying aspect of what God did. Remember, it couldn't have been a more purified sense of people just coming to the Lord, just receiving forgiveness, being real about who they are, and just knowing that God has forgiven them. They don't know much else. They don't even know any, there's no schools to go to. There's no nothing for this new thing called Christianity that's just hit the scene in that sense. And so it's very fresh, it's very pure, it's very authentic, very real in that sense as God's doing this. And so when something came in that was false, that was from the enemy, remember we talked about that, that's from the enemy, that impurity that was being brought in, the hypocrisy that was being brought in by the enemy, God dealt with it swiftly and definitively. And as we saw that, then great fear fell on them. But the thing that's interesting when you see this is there is this connection between the purifying things that happen in your, because God's always wanting to add and subtract in our lives. There's this purifying thing that God does, and a direct connection to an authentic, genuine power of God's Holy Spirit moving through our lives. It's directly connected as we see this. God's purifying, when we're very real about who we are, God moves in that and fills that void, that when we empty ourselves of us and God moves in and fills that void, there's something very powerful that takes place. You know, there's something very powerful about your testimony, about my testimony, the genuineness of what we communicate. Because you see, it's very authentic. Your story is not the same as my story. Your story is maybe a little bit different than my story, but it's a very real story. And it's a story that makes a difference when you're sharing that story. That's yours. When you communicate that, man, there's nobody can take that from you. It's yours. You know who you met. You know what Jesus has done for you. No one can take that from you. Your strengths, your weaknesses, your failures, all of those things, those are yours. And God moves through the power of the reality of who that is in your life, Jesus, who he is. But when we start to fake it or start to be a poser or something, God doesn't move through that. So let's talk about that in that light as we see this. This fear that came upon him. It's interesting, Psalm 19:9. Man, I was going to go through it, and then I thought, you know, there's no way that we have time to do all of it. But if you go through any kind of a concordance, or if you've got a phrase concordance that you could use, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Do you ever think of that how clean the fear of the Lord is? Okay, again, we're talking about this purifying thing that just took place. Man, there is a reverence. Are you tracking with me? There's a reverence that takes place when something goes down and you realize what happened and you, man, thank you, God, for who you are in my life, man. You know? Because a lot can happen in life. And man, when God makes himself known to us and you think of the things, I have innumerable narrow escapes of all kinds of sorts, right? Some have more narrow than me. Many of you might, but you get what I'm saying, man. You know, I mean, when God has intervened in some radical way in our lives, and it's very real, but there is a reverence that's associated with that kind of situation. There's something very powerful. There's something very powerful when you're around those who are moving out of this tent, when they're transitioning from this life to the next. There's something very powerful about being around that. There's some kind of awe that's associated with that. Because it's something every single person will face. Every human being that's born will face that. And we know it inside. We do everything to put ourselves away from it, you know, not think about it. But it's going to happen. And then the whole reality sets in, you know. What is this really all about? So there's fear that is reverence. It's who God is and who I'm not. It's really embracing that truth. Who is God and what is he all about? And I know that I'm not him, right? It's that kind of fear that was there. It was reverence. It was respect. It was healthy in that sense. And then through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And so God, as he's moving now, based on this purging that's taken place, now he's moving in their midst. He's, in other words, because of the purging, there's a new sense of freedom for God to work and move, you see? And I think when we talk about these signs and wonders, because sometimes ministries are built around trying to create this. This wasn't their MO. You understand that? We're reading something that's recorded for us, but it's not their MO to create a signs and wonders ministry. Do you track with that? That's not their plan. Their plan is to just do what God wants to do. They were around watching Jesus, you know, stretch out the, you know, tell the guy, stretch out your hand. He's got a withered hand. He's been withered from birth. You know, stretch out your hand and he's healed. They watched what happened in the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be made well? This guy explained all the kinds of reasons why he couldn't get to the water in time to get healed and all this stuff. He had all these reasons why it couldn't happen to him. And Jesus just said, well, but that wasn't the question. You know, when you read it, that wasn't the question. The question is, do you want to be made well? And Jesus understood. And he just said, okay, listen. You know, and he just, grab your stuff and let's go. You know, kind of a thing. And he's healed, you know. God just touched him. But they've watched these signs and wonders take place. This is commonplace to them. They're followers of Jesus. They watch him heal. They watch him do these things. But the signs and the wonders, I think it's important to note that they really are really just that. They're signs of where our ultimate residence is. A sign that takes place when God does some miraculous thing, because it is the miraculous. So when we're talking about the miraculous, it is exactly that. It's miraculous. There's no formula. Jesus spit and mixed some dirt and made a little bit of mud and touched it on some guy's eye. That was one time. Another guy said, hey, go do this. Another guy said, do that. You know, it's just one guy. It's instantaneous. Another time, man, I see people walking around like trees, you know, I mean, you know, and well, you know, close your eyes, blink, do it again. You know, I can see perfectly well now, you know. Jesus purposely did it uniquely and differently in every situation. Why? Because if he didn't, we would make some weird formula and have these healing shows that travel all around the world, zippity-zapping everybody and making some healing thing. But God never said, that's not, you don't see them doing any of that. The signs are just that. They're a sign to show us, hey, yeah, you're getting closer to the destination, this is the direction. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to God's ability to heal. It's pointing to God. It's not about the healing. It's not about that. It's about the fact that that points to who God is, that God is a healer. Wonders are just that. The things that are the miraculous thing, and they, what do? They make you wonder, right? You know, how did that happen? God wants you to be asking that question. How did that happen? I know that guy. I know that gal. They are messed up. How did that happen? It makes you wonder. The fact that you're a born again Christian tonight is going to make a whole lot of other people in the world wonder. These are signs and wonders. We make too much of this other stuff that is nothing wrong with that other stuff transpiring, but that's not the focus. The focus is that it's all to focus us back on Jesus. So the sign and the wonder shouldn't be removed from the books. Because I don't understand it, it shouldn't exist. No, it exists, but it isn't the focus. The focus is still Jesus. The signs pointing to Jesus. The wonders to make you scratch your head and wonder about, man, how did that happen? You know, and you wonder, that's God. It's to get us to that place. Without wonder, everything's kind of humdrummy, right? You kind of just go through life and it's, you know, I get up, you know, hit my alarm, I get up, I try and hit my alarm, you know, and then finally I get out of bed, right, you know, and you get rolling, and it's just, and you go through this machine called daily living, right? Sometimes it feels like a washing machine, you know, and sometimes it's a dryer, a tumble, spin cycle, you know, I mean, just, you know, but then ultimately, right, the wonder makes you stop in your tracks and wonder. Signs and wonders aren't to be removed. They happen, but they're to get us to that place to be looking to the Lord. Well, that happens when there's a purifying thing that takes place. When Jesus enters in, and when we're letting God, we're not living in hypocrisy, we're living openly as followers of Jesus Christ. Yep, make plenty of mistakes. God knows my heart. I'm following him. You know, and it's the life of repentance. Really, Christianity is a huge life of repentance. My whole thing is this. Get on the trail, stay on the trail. You know, that's all. You know, sometimes we start, you know, we start wandering, looking over there to some other thing. We get off the trail a little bit. Just get back on the trail. Get back on the trail. Just stay on the trail. That's the key. It doesn't matter where you are on the trail. Just stay on the trail. It's really that simple. Christianity is a journey. Just stay on the trail. Stay on the trail. Well, I stumbled over that rock. I got caught between that stump that was laying across the, you know, okay, That's okay. We'll get you out of that. God will help you get out of that. That's not a problem. Just stay on the trail. Stay on the trail. So, through their hands, these signs and wonders started to take place, and they were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Did you notice one accord? Again, they're unified. That purging that took place was very unifying to them. Man, we know who our God is. Our God is holy and just. Our God is righteous and true. I'm thankful that He loves us. And I want to follow Him. And as long as I'm not fake, no matter how much I mess up, as long as I'm not fake about it, it's all good. It just gets a little dicey when you start, you know, being fake about God. That's what we learned. That was a simple truth. But that also had this purifying effect. This purifying effect had a unifying effect. As they're unified and there's this purity, the power is being poured out now in and through a group. This is the same of your life and my life. God will move through you and move through me as we just step away from the foolishness of this world. Yet none of the rest dared join them. And I think this is kind of interesting where it says, and none of the rest dared join them. Who is none of the rest? None of the rest are those that were watching on. Now, in the Old Testament, we come across that term. You remember when they departed from Egypt and there was all of those Hebrew people and they departed from Egypt with Moses. And God said, and it was a mixed multitude. You remember that, reading through that over any time you've read through it? It was this mixed multitude. That is the rest. So when you see where it says, yet none of the rest, if you circle the rest, you just put a little sidebar note and just say, mixed multitude. That's who that rest is. It's the onlookers. It's the people that would have jumped on the bandwagon. You see? It's those that would have jumped on the Christian bandwagon. Hey, this is the new thing. Cool. Let's go do that. You see what I'm saying? But they really weren't experiencing conversion. They were just kind of wanting to jump on and see what this whole thing was all about. But there was no real transformation. There was no real encounter with God. That didn't really happen to them. And they're just kind of jumping on, going with this thing. And man, that group was like, woo, no thanks. I saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. No thank you. You see, it has that purifying effect. The mixed multitude. Look at now, this is the thing. A church that is driven, a group of people, any titled named group that is driven by the mixed multitude mentality is not going to experience the real power of transformation amongst it. It's not going to happen because they're not doing God's thing. They're doing their thing. The mixed multitude will always lead a very different direction than those who are really committed to following Jesus. You see, they're going two different directions. One's just, man, I just want the path of least resistance. I want easy street on this. Hey, I'm willing to help and stuff as long as this doesn't put any stress or strain on my life, man. I'm cool with being a Christian as long as it really, there's plenty of room for compromise. You see what I'm saying? That group got purged. They're not in. And they're going to go a very different direction than those of us who are really committed to Jesus Christ. Very different direction. And then read on in that second after the comment says, so it said, yet none of the rest of dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So they didn't join them. Well, who's the them? The them's us, right? That's who the them's supposed to be. It's supposed to be us. The people who are really committed to following Jesus Christ. He says, yet none dare join them. That's the church. But the people esteemed them highly. This is what we want to talk about. This is very important. This is super important. This is excessive in its importance. I can't even overemphasize it. Because this is the deal. The world is watching. They're seeing you. They're seeing me. And if they're seeing no real difference, You hear me? What I'm saying? They're not seeing a real difference between their lifestyle, your lifestyle, their drinking habits, your drinking habits, their partying habits, your partying habits, their cussing habits, your cussing habits. No, I didn't say anybody's going to hell for any of that, did I? I didn't say that. I said that they're not noticing any real difference, though, in your life. I understand. Christians sometimes cuss. I understand that. It's not what we're not supposed to do. That's not what should be, that shouldn't be our manner of practice. We should have a godly reverence that, man, I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. This thing right there, that tongue, can be a viperous thing, man, that can happen with that tongue, right? You can say things, you can say cutting things, you can say harmful, hurtful things. You can be so quick and just slice somebody and dice and just leave them lay for dead. All with just your tongue. And God said, man, that's not cool. That's not what we're supposed to do. I'm paraphrasing. But it's not what we're supposed to do, right? God says, that's not what we're, that's, again, I'm saying, why were they being esteemed? Because they were different. Not just for difference sake, but because they had a reverent fear for God. And they were, and this is what's important. If you heard nothing else, this is what's important to walk away with tonight. This is the key. They were real. If they threw the rock through the window, they said they threw the rock through the window. When you give somebody a tongue lashing, you go back and you repent before Jesus Christ himself, and then you go and tell them, man, you know what? That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Woman it up, man it up. Notice I put women first, of course. That was just out of courtesy. But we need to, I don't know how you put that together, man and woman it up so you can just say and deal with it in a way that's going to be effective. But what I'm trying to say is when you do that, that's real. That's real. That's something that is worthy of, people are going to esteem that. You see what I'm saying? They're going to see that and they're going to make a comment about that amongst themselves. Even if they're not ready to join yet, be a part of us yet, they're still going to have godly respect for who God is in your life. Isn't that powerful? That's important. Being real is so important. So they were esteemed, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. These people are just coming to the Lord. Again, would you have started out this thought that the purifying act of God judging that aspect of hypocrisy, death to Ananias and Sapphira, physically speaking, they died just because they were playing the hypocrite. They were put to death now. God strikes them dead. You would never think that that's the way that verse 14 would come about. Would you? Would you think? I wouldn't think that. Would you think that? That that's the way it would, how that would come together? That God grows the church by, because what's attractive to the world is not that you and I are just like them. That's not attractive to the world. And yet the world is spending the vast majority of its time trying to appeal to the world to be just like the world, to draw the world in. I would like to challenge you. I want to lead a church and pastor a church, and I want to be the kind of person that is not that. I want to be the opposite of that. I don't want to be trying to appeal to the world by being just like the world. I don't think that's biblical. Jesus was the most radical person that ever walked this earth. And he looked like all of the other Jewish dudes looked like in his time period, right? You know, he's a Middle Eastern guy that walked around in his robe and sandals just like everybody else. And that's not, no disrespect whatsoever, but he took on, he was God, but took on human form. But I guarantee you, anybody who even came in any kind of proximity of who him sensed something very different about him. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? That's what this is really about. Because Jesus dwells inside of you. But we just sung that song. Do I want more of him? Our society, our whole world sounds, it's all about you. You are what it's all about. Well, you know what? You're going to die one day, and then what's it all about? Right? That's what's going to happen to all of us. So what's it all really about? It's about a bigger picture than you and me. That's why we're here. That's why we got together, because it's about something bigger than us. It's about the person of Jesus Christ being magnified, glorified, being real. These people were being real, and others are drawn in. Not because they had, you know, the laser light show with their worship team up there. Again, nobody's going to hell for that, but is that what it's all about? Is that what it's all about? Or is it about making sure you have all these statues around and that the place looks super spiritual because somehow it's got these stained glass windows in it? Is that what it's all about? You got to think through this. What's it all about? You know, The real thing is, it's about a real relationship with a real living God, with a real person who put his Holy Spirit inside of you, lives within you. It's about the reality of that relationship, that we have encountered God and that God lives within us. And wherever you and I go, the kingdom of God just went with. And when you brush up against somebody, the kingdom of God just brushed up against them, because the kingdom of God lives within you. God lives within you. And there should be something, not weird aura thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just a real practical sense that there is something different. What's different? You know? I'm looking around. We all look different. And we're all unique, absolutely. But the real thing we want to define us is his presence within us. That we have that kind of reverence, that we want to be real. If you threw the rock through the window, just say you threw the rock through the window. Come clean on it. You know? Is there anybody who's not got this, getting what I'm saying? Is there anybody that's just like, this is blowing way past me, I'm not getting it at all? Because I mean, this is really important stuff, that we're real about who we are and that we just tell people. If you make a mistake, it's okay. They're going to respect you if you just tell them that. Hey, I failed in this, man. I feel sick about it. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have handled this that way. That goes so much further than fake goes. Well, I'll tell you what. I interact with a lot of different age groups. I'm really 17. I just ended up, I'm like, I never saw Benjamin Button. Which way did he go? Did he get older or younger? I don't remember which happened. Huh? Older to younger. So that's really where I'm at. I'm just trying to go the reverse, but I'm just a younger person living in an older person's body. But when I'm interacting with younger, one of the things I'll tell you about talking with younger people is, man, they're not buying it if you're a poser. If you're going to be fake about it, they'll see right through it and they'll call you right out on it. Now, as we've gotten a little older and more mature, I think this is foolishness, but in our minds, we become cordial. And we don't want to offend anybody. We need to be PC about how we handle ourselves. Well, if you're going to be a real Christian in a real world, you're probably going to really offend some people. I'd like to tell you different than that, but I don't think it's going to happen any different than that. Real Christians in a real world really do offend people sometimes. Just because of Jesus in us, it's offensive sometimes. It's not our intention to be that, but it will do that. As we go on, we find that they brought the sick, and we'll just talk about this just for a couple of minutes and wrap it up. But they did bring the sick, and you see how they did. They laid them in the streets, you know, brought them in their beds, laid them, you know, on their mats and stuff. And just as their hope was that at least Peter's passing by might cast a shadow on them and that they would be healed. That was the thing. Now, this is kind of important because it teaches us something about the concept of God's touch. You remember the woman who had a flow of blood for many, many years, remember? And she, all she wanted to do was what? Touch what? Do you remember the story? What she wanted to do? She wanted to touch the hem of his garment, right? Because in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well, I'll be healed. And you remember? Jesus turned to the disciples, said, "Whoa, he's in a massive crowd." You know what it's like. You know, you go to a big soccer match or a football game or a baseball. You know what it's like being in these big crowds. You know, can you imagine, you know, turning to the people that are with you and go, "Well, who touched me?" You know what I mean? It's like, well, you'd stand around, you'd look around the whole crowd, you'd be go, "What? Who touched me?" You know? There's with about 1,000 people that probably bumped up against us, you know, in the last 2 minutes. You right? Well, this is the kind of thing. Jesus just said, "Hey, who touched me?" Because he sensed something happen. Something transpired. Something in the spirit realm, not visible or anything, but something in the spirit realm transpired. Basically, power went out, is what he was saying. Power went out. Something happened. Something in the spirit realm took place. And then she came clean on it. She copped to it and said, "Wow, you know, it was me, you know." But what it was it's a point of contact to release faith. That's the same thing as these people putting their mats out there and just, "Man, I know if Peter comes by," it's just a point of contact. It's just this idea in the mind and the heart that it's not the shadow that's doing anything. It's them just saying, "Yo, I know if I get to that point, I'm just going to let it go." And God's going to move. Have you been there? Have you ever been desperate enough to be there? Some of us have been in those spots. "Man, God, if you do not move in this situation, I don't know how, I don't know what, but if you don't move somehow, I love it. I think those are the greatest places you can ever be." Because God shows up. In our weakness, strength is perfected according to the scriptures. Grace is sufficient and strength is perfected when we acknowledge our need and dependency for him to move. This is what they did. They just got in the same multitude gathered from surrounding cities, Jerusalem. They're bringing their sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, demonic, you know, people, demoniacs and stuff were being delivered and they were all healed. God just moved. Is this the way that you would perceive the church to grow and God to move in this way where, hey, we're going to strike a couple of people dead right before services, you know? You'd think everybody's going to scatter. Well, I'm not going there. I'm probably next, you know? I mean, that's what I would think for sure. That's what I'd think, you know? But it had a purifying effect. Man, I want to live for God. I know what he's done for me. I can't be perfect, but I know he's forgiven my sins. And it's just that constant living in that state of an openness and reality. So, my challenge to us is let's get real in our hearts and let's stay there. Let's stay in that mode of living out real Christianity. We can't be perfect. We're not going to just always say and do the right things, but we know what to do when we fail. We just confess it and we move forward because we want to stay on the trail. Real Christianity produces real fruit. God moves powerfully amongst people. Think about this with me. I've shared with you my stories about this from time to time, about some of the people that God used early on, before when I was not walking with God, and the people that God used to minister and to kind of draw me in. And I assure you, they were some messed up folks. But they loved God and they had something authentic and genuine. I grew up in the church, so I know what the poser looks like. I grew up around all that. I wanted and needed something very real because you know what? I had real problems. I had real issues going in my life. And I needed a real God who had real answers, who could really, really help me. I didn't want to go to hell, but that wasn't my first concern. I did not want to go to hell, but that wasn't the thing. I was just focused on, man, I'm messed up. I'm messed up. I didn't want to party anymore, but I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. On my own, I couldn't stop. I didn't want to keep living the life I was living, but I couldn't stop. I purposed it. I was a very determined person. I couldn't stop. And I knew it. And when I knew it, it really freaked me out a bit. So now I'm thinking, man, I got some real issues. This is all by myself inside my heart. Just me in the cab of my truck talking to myself and God. You know? Man, I'm messed up. And God kept bringing people across my path that were kind of not real perfect people, for sure. They weren't churchy people at all. They went to church regularly, but they weren't churchy people. And kept bringing people like that across my path. And there was something that they had that I wanted. They had forgiveness. They knew God's love. They expressed their own lives properly in being sincere. So it's not about, and they weren't cordial. You know? There wasn't a lot of cordiality that was involved in the process for me. It wasn't unpleasant for unpleasant's sake, but I'm just saying there were things that happened and they were real with me about those things. And those things spoke to me so much because you know what? I was drawn to that. And it wasn't really them. It was something that they had that I didn't have anymore. I wasn't experiencing that anymore. I wasn't living that anymore. And man, that is what is authentic and real that people are going to gravitate toward. So we want to find ourselves in literally standing room only. We start living that out. There won't be room in this building over and over again on a Sunday morning, service after service. There won't be room again because that's how a church grows, through purity and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as us as believers are actually living out real Christianity, people gravitate to real Christianity. That's why we're all here. We're gravitating toward that. We want to be a part of that. We don't need the fake churchy stuff. That's not what we need. We need the real deal. Father, I thank you that you are a real father, a loving father, one who's always looking out for us. Lord, I thank you that you are a savior, because we really need a real savior, one who has gone to the cross, one who has suffered, identified with us, given up your life that we might have life. We need a real friend like that. That's what we need, is you, Jesus. And we need a real Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Father, that you've imparted to us. Jesus, you said that when you would resurrect and you would ascend, you would go to the Father and you would ask the Father, and he would send the Spirit then now to the church. And we live in that time where the Spirit is present, dwelling within us and wanting to flow through us in that dunamis, that dynamic power. And it doesn't happen from us being perfect, but it sure does happen when we're real about who we are and who you are. Lord, we have reverence for you, righteous fear in that sense of who you are. You're the one true living God. You dwell in an unapproachable light. We in this frame can't even approach you in that sense, but in the realm of the Spirit, you've given us direct access. You tell us to come boldly to that throne of grace, that we can come to you and approach you anytime. Lord, thank you that we can live out real Christianity where we're accepted by you, accepted by one another, and that it is a powerful, powerful magnet to the rest of the world. They're looking for this kind of opportunity to be forgiven by a God who really loves. Thank you for being that for us, Lord. Help us to just kind of think on this through the weekend and kind of think about what this looks like for us to live it out practically. Help us to walk in it, Lord. May the gospel get feet, this good news of this truth. may it get feet and really be propelled through our lives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the liberty that this gives us, that we don't have to try and be something we're not, that you truly have set us free to be who we are in you. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.